Good evening, everybody. I have a prayer request. I've sort of intimated this a little bit along the way, but now something objective has occurred, so maybe you should be more informed. Chet McCauley and I have been talking for about a year and a half about establishing some type of training program for men who are serious about the text of Scripture and the integrity of Scripture and teaching from that perspective, teaching doctrinally and contextually. And we've talked about various things that we could do, and we decided that the proper way to do this would be to, if we were going to have some type of a program, to have it in a local church. So we decided that Kansas City would be the best place to have it, and we've been sort of proceeding along those lines, or along that wavelength of thinking, for about 9 months now. We're sort of biting a bullet in a sense, getting started in January, and Chet called me today and he said he had 9 men who were ready to start this program, and he had hired a young man to teach a Greek course starting in January. And he asked me to come down in April to sort of work with those 9 men for 3 days and then do some speaking on Sunday in the church. One of the issues, of course, that you face when you attempt something like this is the issue of finances. And so Beth Haven Church has taken, they are allotting $350 a month. They began to do that in, I think, October toward this program. We're hoping to hire somebody maybe full-time in the next 9 months to get on this thing next September there and institute to study in Hebrew and further exegesis in Greek. The interesting thing about this is that he and I both have had men contact us from all over the United States. It's interesting that most of the calls have come from back east instead of from out here in the west. Men that are interested in saying, where can we go for this type of training? So anyhow, he has 9 there now. These are not young men. These are men in their 30s. And they're very serious about, they're also very successful men. One man has a $1 million computer that he offered to let us use to compute the text of Scripture. And I don't even know enough about computers to know what to do with it. But it's a kind of interesting situation. Appreciate your prayers. And what I want you to pray for is that that we would have the Lord's leadership in developing this. See, there are very few, there are seminaries who agree on the integrity of Scripture, but they are not teaching men to go out and teach the Scripture. They are teaching men to go out and preach the big point and to be sort of topical preachers. Now, nearly every seminary in the United States is that way, and that will not get the job done, and that's one of the reasons we have such... But I got a thing today in the mail. Listen, I got a thing today in the mail. It's a follow. I meant to bring it up here and show it to you. How to change the world through prayer. They're going to have a big meeting here in Denver on February 1 through 4. They're going to use Faith Presbyterian Church. And it'll cost you $25 to learn how to change the world through prayer. Now, since I'm a pastor, it would only cost me $10. Sign up now, register ahead, and we're going to teach you how to change the world through prayer. I feel like sending them back my tape series on prayer. They'll learn more about what the Scripture says about prayer on those series then they'll learn from somebody coming in charging believers. Now just think for a minute. $25 a head for 3 days, plus a little bit for material, say about 10, maybe $35, something like that, I'm not sure. Suppose they get 100 people. That's $3,500. Suppose they get 1,000 people. That's $35,000. Is that right? Am I thinking right? Am I adding that right in my head? For one night. Or no, one, not one night, 3 nights. suppose the advertising cost them, let's just say for radical purposes, it cost them $15,000. They make $20,000. That's not bad. That's not bad. And I want to tell you, that's going on all over this country. Believers who are really born again are getting sucked into all of these little gimmick-oriented things as though it has some great big solution to the problems that we face, when really it doesn't. The thing that does have the solution is proper teaching in the context of Scripture. You just want to launch into the thing full force. And we need your prayers, and we're going to need some support in the thing. And so we're asking at this point that you pray. We're getting out a brochure on it. And it's not going to be a big advertising thing. It's just going to say simply in the brochure what we believe. We believe, number one, that God gifts men to function in the local assembly. And number two, that there are that the text of Scripture and respect for the text of Scripture must be taught in the local church. And three, there are gifted men who are already doing that who will help train these others to follow in that course. That's all we're saying. So we appreciate your prayers about it over the next 9 months. Hope to have something more concrete as the 9 months develop. Okay, last week we turned to Romans 12. We want you to do that again tonight. And we're working on the issue of knowing God's will in real-life situations where no Scripture seems to apply. That is, we can't turn to a certain passage to solve whether we should move to Utah next year or not. That type of thing. Whether we should buy a Mercedes-Benz or a Cadillac. We don't have a Scripture for that. And it's interesting that the multiplicity of choices in life are really left to the discretion of the believer. In other words, God intentionally left that door open for us to make decisions. So in a number of these, there is an issue of proving God's will. So we're talking about knowing hyphen proving God's will in real life situations. And we sort of have to qualify this by the little parenthesis where no specifics are given in Scripture. Now, we've already taken time in this study to go through 7, 8, maybe 9 passages where there are specifics clearly given in Scripture that are expressly stated to be God's will. We don't ever have to wonder whether there's God's will. They are always God's will. But as we said, the majority of our choices in life do not fit that category. Now, one thing I did to sort of stimulate myself in this study, about 6 months ago, I looked up every passage in the New Testament where the word will is used, where it's man's will or where it's God's will, or where it's the believer's will related to God's will. And I want to read about 6 of those, okay? I'm just going to read them. I don't want you to look them up. And then we'll go to Romans 12 and look at that. Listen to these passages in the New Testament. In Matthew 6:10, in what is called improperly the Lord's Prayer, there is a statement where we ask, "Thy will be done on earth." In Matthew 7:21, our Lord says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father." Acts 20, verse 14, in a rehearsal of Paul's conversion, he's rehearsing his conversion experience to the Jews, and he says, "Ananias came to me and said to me, the God of our fathers hath chosen you, Paul, that you should know his will." Romans 8:27. "The Holy Spirit makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Ephesians 5:17. It's a very important verse for believers. This is a command. "Be ye not unwise, but be continually understanding what the will of the Lord is." Colossians 1:9. We do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. And Colossians 4:12, passage that we looked at closely several months ago. Epaphras, pastor from Colossae, always labors fervently for you, you believers at Colossae, in prayers that you may stand complete or be fixed complete in all the will of God, and that you may stand fully assured in all the will of God. It's obvious from the New Testament that the will of God ought to be something that is very important to a believer. Well, Romans 12:1 and 2, we saw last week, is one of those places, or one of those series of commands, that helps us in this area of real life situations where we have to make choices where there is no specific given in Scripture. And let's look at it. We found there were three commands, and we're going to repeat them tonight. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Command number one was this presentation of the body. Command number two was, be not conformed to this, not world, but age. Command number three is, but be transfigured by the renewing of your mind. Now, whatever those three commands mean, their end result is, latter part of verse 2, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay? Okay, I want to pick those up, but before I do, I'm going to pick them up under point 2 and a rehash from last week. Before I do, I want to make one statement, number 1, relative to the business of real life situations where no scripture seems to apply. Number 1, do not. This is sort of a pragmatic summary of the idea of these points. Do not look for a religious reason, and I'm going to put the word religious in quotes, a religious reason for every choice you make in life. Okay? It seems as though that in our, after we become believers, and we become aware that God has a will. You know, somebody told us, Campus Crusader, or somebody says, God has a will for your life. And we get convinced that He really does. Then it seems that our mind begins, or our sin nature plays little tricks on us, and we just have to have some little religious reason to do whatever we do, and we usually prefix it by saying, the Lord led me to do this, even if it's the wrong thing to do. We say, the Lord led me to do it. I don't know how many cases I've talked to with people who have said, well, I prayed about this thing. And then what that meant was that gave them a religious cause to do something that was clearly in violation to God's will in Scripture. I mean, something that was clearly expressed in Scripture to be wrong, and they will use a little religious phrase, I prayed about it. I asked the Lord to give me peace about this thing, and I really prayed about it, and then I went out and I got drunk. And I wrecked the car, and I totaled it, and but I had prayed about this thing ahead of time. Now, I know that was wrong, but I know some cases where this is understandable sometimes in the case, because this was a gal, but, you know. And I was going down a freeway, and she says, boy, I don't like to drive on freeways, and I was really nervous. And so I prayed, Lord, show me what cutoff to go off on. And, you know, He led me right off on the right cutoff. And I said, you know, it would have been a lot easier if you looked on a map ahead of time. So you'd make sure you get that cutoff, because those freeways, once you go by, you know, you're in trouble. Look, you really don't need a religious reason to do everything you do in life. God lets the majority of the decisions up to us. Now, the real issue is, see, not that you have a religious reason, but that you believe that God is leading you. I mean, you really believe that. That is an issue with a believer. The big issue for you as a believer is, with God, is, are you functioning? Are you in the functional will of God? See, the issue is this. Are you in the functional will of God? And that is the same for every believer. That means walking in fellowship, all sins confessed. Now, in that position, you are in a position then to appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ and all of his goodness to you, and then you don't have to get hung up with all the religious reasons for what you do. See? If so, see, believe the Lord is leading you. Now remember that we're talking about issues and options and choices in this case in which there is no clear scripture. In other words, either path that you follow could be a right choice. Either one could be right. Now you have to believe that the Lord is leading you. He has given you the capacity for intelligent choice. And as long as we do not choose contrary to those things specifically commanded or forbidden in Scripture, we should be believing that the Lord is leading us. That eliminates, you see, all second-guessing down the road. You don't try to second-guess God in some choice that you made in the past, and that which leads to doubt, and that can lead to despair, and so on. Okay? Now, Romans 12, 1 and 2 is sort of positively stating that, and I'm going to show you. Or I'm going to try to point that out to you. So under point two, in these situations where we have no clear scripture, Romans 1 and 2 are helpful, 12, 1 and 2. So for point two, we want to put up Romans 12, 1 and 2 states three principles. Three principles directed toward proving God's will. The word proving God's will in real life situations. Okay. We'll letter these A, B, C. The first one is A. 12:1. Present your body. Now, last week we looked at the exegesis of that. Let me give you just a very simple definition of that. The presentation of the body is conscious realization of being alive to the Lord and to his pleasure. Remember, we said that the presentation is a very positive thing. It's not something you do at an altar. It's not a once-in-a-lifetime thing. It's something that's repeated and again and again and again, and you're very conscious of it. Normally, I give the illustration with that. It's the one that's real to me, and forgive me for repeating so you heard it, but normally the illustration I use of that presentation is in the military. When I was in the military, I was stationed in the 3511th Maintenance Squadron at Randolph Field in San Antonio. And they sent me away to A&E school. I'm an aircraft and engine licensed mechanic. I have the scars all over my hands to prove it. From a reciprocal engines, R3350. I'm also an R3350 specialist. And since they don't use those engines anymore, I'm a has-been. And that's why I took up, So they sent me away to this school, see. So in the school, we come down to the end of this thing, and they say, okay, where do you want to be stationed when you leave here? Take your choice. And they give you a list, you know. So I put down, we had five choices. I put down a base in Virginia. I put down a base in Washington State. I put down a base in California. I put down a base in Germany. I put down another one. I can't remember where the other one was. But all of them were 1,500 miles from Texas. And I didn't. And they said, you guys that made real good grades, you'll get your choice. You'll get your first choice. Nah, no way with me. I got sent back to Randolph Field, to the 3511th Maintenance Squadron. Now, when I reported in to the CO, I reported in and I said, Airman First Class Ron Merriman, AF-133-81629, presenting himself for duty. There wasn't anything negative about it, except my mentality. The concept was that I had been put in a position to function, and I was to function in that position, and I was saying, here I am, physically present for the duty. Now, the same thing is true of a believer in this presentation. You are reading through the book of Romans, and Paul is telling you what happened to you when you became a believer. You were given a glorious identity with Jesus Christ that is going to result or going to end up in glorification. And on the basis of that, you report in to the Father. And you say, here I am, ready for duty. Thank you. What do you want done now? I am consciously ready, you see. Okay. So, that's positive. And the idea is, in this, it is possible, you are saying to the Father, it is possible for me to do your will. As unthinkable as that might be, it's possible. And I'm ready. That's what presentation means. Okay? Now, what the statement means in context is that that kind of a mental attitude assures proper choices in real life situations. Because the end result of this whole thing is that we prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God in a situation where maybe you're having doubt. So the mental attitude, this is a mental attitude that you're conscious of. That you are willing to do the will of the Lord, you may not even know what it is the idea. Okay? Okay, we covered that exegesis last week. The second command is in 12:2. And this is a command for non-confirmation, not firmation, but formation. Non-conformation, if you'll excuse a word here, to the zeitgeist. Might as well get a little German in. The zeitgeist. Zeitgeist means spirit of the age or spirit of the world. And the word that's used here is the word age. The King James translates it world. Be not conformed to this ion. Whatever the spirit of the age is, don't let it beat you into its mold. So what this means is, and remember now, this toughening up of the mental attitude of the believer toward this pressure that's coming from the zeitgeist, this toughening up process assures proper choices in the will of God. It's very practical. Okay, what is this non-confirmation to the world? What this means is the whims and moods of the age are not to mold your opinion. Okay, the whims and the moods of the age, are they without or are they within? They're without. You're in a cosmos that rejects Jesus Christ and rejects his mentality and rejects what he stands for. And Jesus says, they hate me, the world hates me, cosmic thinking hates me. Now you function in that cosmic atmosphere. In that cosmic mentality. And what does the cosmic mentality try to do to you? It tries to beat you. It's beating on you. The pressures are coming at you every day because you are rubbing shoulders every day with unbelievers. And they're caught up in this. and it's coming at you from all angles. Now, you have to toughen your mentality. You will not permit yourself to be beat into the cosmic mold. There's an article in the paper Sunday. It was about a young couple. I think centered mainly on the East. I think most of the illustrations were that way. But it told about, had a picture there, this lovely house out in the suburbs. And it told about the husband and the wife working, and she's making 30 grand a year, and he's making 30 grand a year, and together they make 60 grand. And they hire a housekeeper to take care of the kids. And you read the article, and they're saying, the reason that we're doing this, we're going to sock away some money because, who knows, maybe we want to change our lifestyle down a couple of years. We might, you know, quit, and go to Europe and live for a couple of years, or go down to Bahamas, and you start reading that, and you say, gee, man alive, honey, read this. Go get a job. Well, number one, they're really not going to quit in a couple of years and go to Europe and live. That's not going to happen. They're just going to get caught up into the spending cycle that everybody does. And then in a couple of years, they're going to have all kind of problems with their kids. So they're going to have to focus a lot of the money that they made on solving the problems that they have with their kids. They think it's a big solution, see? But it really isn't. It's not right priority. It's not right value. It's a twisted value system. But every day we're confronted with that, see? Beat the whole cosmic mentality. Now what this means is that we get tough in our minds and we say, we're not going to let that happen. So parenthetically, another way of saying this is, our mentality is not to conform. Is not to conform to the cosmic spirit of the age. Okay. Watch how beautiful this is, because, again, here's a reaffirmation of what we've been learning about volitional choices. We are saying essentially that in the Christian process, or the process of Christian growth, God is making the believer more and more and more responsible to himself. And as this process grows, as maturation grows, the believer then becomes more and more and more stable and develops a greater capacity to make choices and decisions that are in the will of God and are giving him, that is the believer himself, more control over his life. In other words, he is more and more and more and more in control over his life. So, if we were to diagram this, we could... Wow. I really didn't have a bad day today, but it looked like it from that one. Here is the spirit of the age, which is without, and it is impinging upon our mentality. But, and we are to reject that. The Christian mentality... Here is the Holy Spirit. Here is our spirit, which has been regenerated and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And this is all part of our mind, soul, spirit, mind, psyche, pneuma concept. And the concept is that the Holy Spirit and Bible doctrine in the spirit is bringing its resources to play on the mind. And this is Christian control within. See? And in as this strength manifests itself in the mind, we are saying no to some things. No, no. We're saying yes to other things. Yes, 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 yes. Okay. It reaffirms the whole concept that we've been talking about. Be not conformed to this world. Okay? Now, the one that we ended with, which is what we want to really delineate tonight, try to reaffirm, is the 12:2b text. But be ye transfigured by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove. Okay? So the third command was transfiguration. Transfiguration. Now the King James translates this transform. That's not too good. It's really transfigured. Transfigured. You can transform yourself. You women do it every day in front of the mirror, and so do you men. Men, in fact, are worse than the women now. I notice that in the gym, all these guys come in with their hair blowers and hair dryers and spray sets, and golly, you can't get in front of the mirror. That's transforming. Transfiguring is when your body chemistry is right, your eyes are clear, you get enough sleep, and your hair is healthy, you know, got enough protein in it. You don't have to spray protein on it and all that jazz. Transfiguration means it comes from within. It isn't put on from without. So the transfiguring then, for that to be real, it has to come from within. And it does, doesn't it? Because it comes by the renewing of the mind. Let me remind you again. And all three of these imperative concepts are pragmatic in their result. They help us to make decisions, to prove decisions in the will of God. Very helpful. This is going to help us do that. Now, what we are saying here, what this means is, the invigoration of the mind, the renewing of the mind, transfiguration by the renewing of the mind is the invigoration of the mind that results in an outward change. In an outward change. Proper understanding of the Word of God, biblical truth, will change, will make a man from a divine viewpoint. It is something that happens within him, and it's within his mind, soul, spirit spectrum, that makes him think like a man, and that changes some things outwardly. Some of his expressions, some of the way he handles things, and so on. Same thing is true of a woman. That transfiguration is by the renewing of the mind. Renewing of the mind is the invigoration of the mind that results in an outward change. And this ends up in helping us prove the will of God. Now, one of the key concepts here, see, is this renewing of the mind. We must work on that. So we must pull out this word renewing. Renewing is the word anakinosis. Anakinosis. It's a very important word in Paul's letters particularly. He is the one who really emphasizes this concept. A-N-A-K-A-I-N-O-S-I-S. Anakinosis is one of these Greek words that is made up of a preposition hooked onto another word. Kenosis means to make new, or to be new, or to renew, and ana means again. You could sort of like get the fountain of youth idea out of that, you know, drink the right elixir and your youth is renewed, what everybody's looking for. Take the right pill and everything rejuvenates itself. Well, we know that that's physically impossible, at least we hope we know it. You ought to grow old gracefully and try to accept the pains and the stuff and not tell too many people about it. And enjoy it. I mean, you know, enjoy the learning experience of growing old. It has certain good things about it. It's impossible to renew physically. We're all dying. But it is possible to renew the mind. And I know many a young person in a 28, 29, 30-year-old body, and they're old. They're old because of the way they think. And I know many a person in his 50s and 60s, and I want to tell you, they're young because of the way they think. It's possible to renew the mind. Now, the Scripture, of course, has something really unique in view when it's talking about it. Scripture isn't dealing about the Unitarians and this thing that comes on the radio, KOSI, from back in Kansas, wherever it is, Missouri. What is it? Unity School of Thought. Our word for today. Some of the advice on there is real good, except you do it all by human instrumentality. And certainly God wants us, you know, God expects us to do what we can do. But the beautiful thing about Christianity, it's God doing for us what we couldn't do. Okay. What does anakinosis mean? It means to renew or to invigorate. Invigorate. Or to stimulate positively, with the idea sort of growth in it, movement, the dynamic. It's a very, very powerful word. Okay? Now, because that's such a key concept, particularly in this movement toward understanding the will of God, I want to take some passages and show them to you. But let's try to summarize this under point three. It's critical to the movement of Romans 12, 1 and 2. If you don't know what this is, then you'll never have any practical application of this. Point three, the renewing of the mind means. The renewing of the mind means. Number one, or letter A, applying what you already have. Applying what you already have. In order to discern His will. Okay. The idea is not, you notice that the passage didn't say, by the renewing of your mind, by going out and asking the pastor. Now, maybe the pastor can help you think through what you have. But the idea in Scripture is always that of the believer standing on his own two feet. And the purpose of a pastor or a teacher is always to help the believer function independently. We're sort of in a position where we should be working toward that end where we no longer have a job. In other words, that's never going to happen. But nevertheless, that's the sort of the concept of a teacher. A teacher doesn't want to make you dependent on him for everything. He wants you to be applying what you already know so that you are developing a sense of individual personality and thought and application of the word. So the passage to renew your mind, you're going to have to apply what you already have. There is no idea here of you acquiring something that you do not have so that you can know the will of God. The idea of applying what you have. Okay? So, the renewing of the mind in order to prove the will of God means applying what you already have. Point B. Second thing it means is the cycling and recycling of Bible, I don't care what you call this, Bible hyphen truth doctrine, whatever you want to call it. As long as it's Bible truth. Doctrine simply means that you try to organize the truth. You pull the truth out of the Scripture and you try to organize it in a meaningful pattern where it's easy to identify with. So when you renew your mind, the thing that is renewing your mind, that is making it over, is this Bible doctrine that you have in your spirit. And we cycle it and we recycle it to the mentality from the spirit. Okay? I'm going to show you this. I'm going to show it to you in the scripture. Now, to state that just a little differently, stating point B, it's the same idea, but just a little different. It is the application. Renewing of the mind is the application of Bible doctrine. Maybe we should say of residual Bible doctrine. That puts it within. Of residual Bible doctrine to any real life situation. To determine God's will. Okay? Again, it is coming within. It is coming from the spirit to the mind. It's coming within. It is coming from the spirit to the mind. And the mind is sort of pictured here as being sort of ambivalent between two choices. It has to make an option. And it's sort of trapped. But Bible doctrine comes to bear out of the spirit upon the mind and reinvigorates or stimulates the mind and helps the mind then prove what is the right choice in a real life situation. Okay? Now that means that the Bible doctrine has to be in you. It is not without, it is within. It also means that you have understood it, you have incorporated it into your spirit. It isn't something that's vague to you. You understand the biblical principles of something. And then they are called to bear in terms of a real life situation. Now, maybe to help us with this, let's draw the diagram again, get the basic picture, and let me show you some of the other passages that use the concept of anakinosis, this concept of renewal, invigoration, stimulation. And you'll see how they all fit into a cyclical pattern that stimulates the believer from within to make choices that please God, to make him operative in the functional will of God. Okay? Let's draw the diagram again. Here is every believer, as he's pictured in Scripture, in the facets of his, in the functioning will of God. He has a mind. And the mind in Scripture has nothing to do with the IQ, the mentality that's part of his soul. The IQ is not an important factor. We have self-consciousness, mentality, volition. We have all these facets of the soul. The mind in Scripture is never a reference. There's never a reference to the brain. There is not a word for brain in Scripture. There's only a reference for mind or mentality. Okay? The other aspect of the believer's mind is his spirit. It's been regenerated and it's become the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Scripture, this is called the inner man. So here in the Spirit, we have the inner man. Okay? Now, everything that you find about the Christian life in terms of emphasis is on the inner man, not the outer man. Cosmic thinking puts all the emphasis on the outer man. Christian thinking puts all the emphasis on the inner man. Peter calls this the hidden man of the heart. Paul calls it the new man, see, as opposed to the old man. Okay. Now, the divine design for the stimulus of this inner man is Bible truth. The only thing that this inner man can feed on is, you know, human interest stories and, the illustration of my CO at Randolph Field. That's all good and well. But the only thing this guy can feed on is the truth of God's Word. So out here, objectively, we have the Word of God. Bible truth. Out here we have pastor teachers. We have the assembly. We have a divine design for the communication of the Word. And here's a believer, and he is functioning. He is, remember we said number one priority is functional will of God, all sins confessed, walking in fellowship with the Lord. That's the functional will of God for every believer. When we are in function, when we're in the functional will of God, we are filled with the Spirit. So the filling of the Spirit overshadows the believer. Very, very important. And in public assembly, he incorporates, he hears the Word of God. And he, if he understands in his frame of reference, he has the capacity of believing that. He can't believe anything he doesn't understand. When he believes that, he transfers that over into his inner man by belief. This means he's willing to rest upon the truth of God's Word. And this inner man then begins to incorporate. Okay? Okay, this Word of God is what we would call gnosis, or knowledge from divine viewpoint. But once it's incorporated over here in the inner man, there is a scripture term called epignosis. See? It's the same gnosis, but it's become part of one's spirit. So over here, Bible doctrine incorporated in the inner man is epignosis, or knowledge, personalized knowledge. Personalized knowledge. I know that the Lord is coming back. I have no doubt in my mind whatsoever that He's coming back. I know that He's coming back for me. It's that kind of thing. See? Out here, it's just gnosis. In here, it's epignosis. It's going to affect my mind, the way I think. All right? Okay, now those are basic concepts. Now watch how in kenosis, with these basic concepts, stimulates the cyclical process in the mentality of the believer. Will you turn to Colossians 3:10? Colossians 3:10. There's a contrast here, Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Stop lying to one another, verse 9, seeing you put off the old man with his deeds. You don't need lies anymore to get along. You don't need a lie. You've put on the new man. That's this inner man, see, which is renewed. There is our concept of anekenosis. The inner man is renewed. Not in knowledge. The word knowledge there is epignosis. The preposition is ice. The new man is renewed because of knowledge which is in accord with the image of Him that created him. I'm going to translate that literally. It would be like this. The new man is, the word is anekenosis or anekenao, is being invigorated. Is being invigorated or stimulated with the concept of growth or dynamic. Is being stimulated dynamically. Now he's being stimulated dynamically not in epignosis, but because of. Dia plus the accusative is a formula because of epignosis. And that epignosis isn't some epignosis of cosmic thinking. It is epignosis which is in accord, compatible with Jesus Christ, the one who created the inner man. See, this inner man is the new creation in Christ Jesus. Okay? What turns on the inner man? Epignosis about Jesus Christ. That's what makes him flex. Gives them strength, gives them protein. Okay? Look at chapter 4 of Ephesians. Back to your left. You're going to find all of this terminology coming together that we use in the diagram. This is where I got it from. This is how I created the diagram years ago. Some of you have seen it so much that you're probably ready to regurgitate it. All the terminology relative to that head that we draw, Charlie Brown, came from these passages. What we're saying in the inward man, this stimulated dynamically is the inner man. Let me knock this nail in before we leave Colossians 3:10. The inner man is renewed or stimulated by knowledge of Christ. Okay? Now we're looking at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23. And the context really begins in verse 21. Verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. If you've been taught properly in Christ, then you know, number one, that you put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man. Same idea as Colossians. Okay? Verse 23. The King James sort of translates these like they're commands. They're really not. They're statements. And you are being renewed. There is our word again. You are being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Okay? So what this says is the spirit of the mind. Notice you have the word spirit related to the mind. Not separated from the mind, but very closely related to the mind. And you are being renewed in the spirit of the mind. The spirit of the mind is renewed or invigorated. It is renewed or invigorated by the truth in Christ. Okay? Up here we're talking about the new man. Down here we're talking about the spirit of the mind. We're talking about the same thing. The passages are referring to the same thing. Okay? Now, of course, in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, the Holy Spirit is involved in the renewal process. Let's look at that passage. Titus 3:5. I know that you all have quoted this passage relating it to salvation. And indeed, the first part relates to salvation phase 1. But the second part relates to salvation phase 2. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration. Phase 1, Christianity. And by the renewing of the Holy Spirit, phase 2, Christianity. Salvation in phase 2 comes by this renewal and a kenosis stimulation that the Holy Spirit gives the inner man. Got it? Now let's go back to the diagram. This diagram is an attempt to pull all of that terminology together. The spirit is a facet of the mind. The spirit of man has been regenerated and possessed by the Holy Spirit. And this regenerated spirit within a man is looked upon by Paul as the new man, the inner man, the new creation in Christ Jesus. There's three terms for that. Peter calls it the hidden man of the heart. Now, notice that the emphasis in Christianity is always on that which is in, that which we have in possession in our faculty. As the mind begins to contemplate the will of God in any real life situation, the Spirit of God wants to bring to bear upon the mind And upon the optional choices, biblical truth. As we walk in the functional will of God, we can take confidence that this process is going to go on. Here we have a cyclical process. You see? And we can then act outwardly, or we can be transfigured, we can be changed, and the concept there of change is always change toward the good and the perfect and acceptable will of God. And the option is coming right from within us. And we are doing it very aggressively and very positively and with great assurance. So Paul says, present your bodies. Don't be conformed to the world. Firm up your mentalities about cosmic influences. Be transfigured by that which is within, by the renewing of the mind. Purpose of all of that you might prove in any real life situation what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Conclusion. Point D under what is the renewal of the mind, and we'll be done. Conclusion. Renewing the mind is application of residual doctrine. I might be repeating what I had up above, because the way I gave that note was not exactly the way I had it down. To any given circumstance, to any given circumstance of life, so that God's will be accomplished. Okay? In other words, we're saying apply. Think doctrinally, and your decision-making compatibilities in God's will be expedited. That's the kind of believers we need today. Okay? Point four, and the last point. Once you choose what you think is right, remember now, we're dealing with situations where there's not a clear scriptural prohibition or command. You're making a choice. Once you do what you think is right, do not second guess yourself. Walk by faith. Believe. Is the idea. Believe this choice is his choice. Suppose you get down the road and you say, boy, look what I went through after I made that choice. Holy cow! If I had that to do over, I wouldn't have chosen that way. Is there anything wrong with that? No, there's nothing wrong with that. You're saying, gee, I wish I wouldn't have had to go through that. But at the same time, say, look what I learned by that situation. And most likely, that's the only way I ever would have learned it. I'm not talking now about gross sin. I'm not talking about violation of command. I'm talking about real-life situations where you make a choice. You walk by faith. Don't second guess. It'll make you so negative and nervous that you'll be afraid to make choices. And that is not what God wants. He wants believers who are making choices and saying, yes, no, not, well, neutral, fuzzy gray, not me, ask him. No way. Okay? Any questions we could try to answer about the passage or the concepts that we try to present? I like the idea that God is making me a dependable person from his point of view. That's what David wanted to be. That's what all the great men of the Bible wanted to be. And you will find, if you read about those positive leaders in the Bible, they were decisive people. They were not afraid to make choices. Neither should we be. Next Tuesday night, we switch the Genesis class. We'll be having a Genesis class on Tuesday night. For those of you who don't come here, we've been having a Genesis class on Sunday morning, and we'll be right in chapter 4, almost beginning chapter 4 of Genesis, next Tuesday night. Shall we close in prayer? Father, we thank you for the wonders of the regeneration and then of the renewal process, where biblical truth about Christ and his personal relationship to us, and all the doctrine that finds its end in Christ, begins to have a very real dynamic effect upon our mentality. We pray that each believer that's here this hour will practice the application, apply every day that which is already within us, that we might sense growth in the Lord, stability, the kind of dependability that you are creating in us, in the inner man. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.